2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 15. We'll read one verse together in unison. If you have a King James Bible, if you see someone does not have a Bible, please share with them your Bible. If you do not have a King James Bible, you do not have a Bible. So I suggest you getting a King James Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 15. And shall we read together? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I'm going to talk to you this morning about appreciating salvation, loving God back, and what a great salvation that we have. Dear God, thank you again for being a wonderful God. Thank you, dear God, for salvation. I think sometimes, too often, we take it for granted, and we minimize it, and we really don't appreciate it as much as we ought to. And I pray, dear God, we just take the next 30, 40 minutes or so and just praise you for it and learn more about why we ought to thank you for it. Thank you for the folks that are here, for their faithfulness. I pray that you bless them, the Sunday school classes. I pray, Lord, that you bless the junior church. Lord, thank you for being such a wonderful God. Please bless now the preaching. Dear Holy Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Dear Jesus, please have your way in the service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Second Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 15, the Bible says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable means it cannot be described, ladies and gentlemen. It's beyond comprehension. It doesn't mean that we ought not to speak about it. It just means there's no way you can totally grasp it. It is beyond our imagination. It is beyond our ability to fully understand and comprehend what a great salvation we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 6 that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God says salvation is a gift. In Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, when God says that we ought to be thankful for this unspeakable gift, God over and over again in the scriptures reminds us that salvation is a gift. A gift is something that you cannot earn, you cannot work for, nor do you deserve. A gift is something that is given to you, and such is the case with salvation. If someone gave you a birthday present, some other kind of present for whatever occasion, you didn't pay for it. You didn't give them any money. You didn't exchange. You didn't barter. It was a gift. All you did was to receive it. Salvation is the exact same way. It is a gift from God. It is the gift of God for people to be saved. You're not saved because you come to church. You're not saved because you're good. You're not saved because you do religious work. You're saved because one day you pled for mercy, and you received the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, please, with me, and turn with me to Luke chapter number 17, please. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 17. And here we find a story that is too often overlooked in too many sermons or Bible studies, because it's not what we would want to hear or want to believe, but nonetheless, it's in the scriptures, and we ought to read it. Luke chapter number 17, and starting in verse number 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. What a great story. You know, anywhere in the Bible you see the word leprosy or leper, it is a picture of sin and sinners. I mean, you don't have to look very far in the Bible, Leviticus 13 and all the other verses. Leprosy is a perfect picture of sin, how it grows, by the way. It like just keeps, you think you can contain your sin, but I'm just telling you, it grows and it spreads, amen? And so the best thing to do is get rid of your sin. And the best way to get rid of your sin, the only way to get rid of your sin, is coming to Jesus, amen? And so we were sin sick. We were sinners on our way to hell. And the only way to be cleansed of our sin is coming to Jesus, amen? Well, this is a perfect story. Jesus was coming by. Jesus was coming by. And by the way, he came by all of us too at one time, amen? You weren't looking for him. He came by. And then when you heard he was around, you met him. The Bible says. So Jesus came by and these lepers met him. So you heard Jesus coming by, maybe through your mom, your dad, Sunday school teacher, preacher, church, a soul winner. Somehow you heard Jesus coming by and then you met him. And in here it says they stood afar off, because if you knew the laws of the Old Testament, lepers were not allowed to have any contact with people that were healthy, because leprosy is so dangerous. It's a communicable disease. Very easily people can catch leprosy from a leper. It'd be good if we start that policy again in our country, amen, and stop people at the borders that have communicable diseases, you know. You wonder why we have all these measles and all these other diseases in the country today? It's because we're letting all these people through the borders that we used to stop, because we wouldn't let people that had communicable diseases enter the country. When my mom got off the boat in Ellis Island, she had to have a physical medical examination to make sure she had no diseases. All right? But that was the law. That was the rule back then. Lepers were supposed to stay far, far away from people, and they were supposed to yell out, unclean, unclean. It gives people warning not to come near them, that they were lepers. That was the command in the Old Testament. Well, here, instead of them crying out unclean, they cried out for mercy. It's amazing. The Bible says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus had mercy on them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass, this is a very interesting verse here, as they went, they were cleansed. Huh? That's interesting. They obeyed God. They obeyed Jesus. They were going to go to a priest. And as they were going, they got cleansed. It's a picture of salvation. They were washed clean. They saw that they were once a leper. Now they're not a leper. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. One of them. And fell down, the Bible says, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. It'd be great if God's people could get excited about salvation instead of political causes. It'd be pretty good if God's people were more excited about people getting saved than your hunting or your fishing. It'd be pretty good if God's people were more excited about people getting saved and baptized than how hot or how cold it is in the auditorium, or where the piano or the organ ought to be, or what color the carpet ought to be, or what time the services ought to be. It would be something if God's people would come back to Jesus with a loud voice. I mean, when's the last time you asked your wife's permission so you could say amen in church, fellas? Or are you just too embarrassed? I mean, when's the last time you just waved your Bible and said, glory be to God, I'm glad I'm saved? Unless a preacher has to remind you to do that. As if you have to be reminded of your salvation. That's pretty sad, don't you think? I visit sometimes Baptist churches when I travel. It's sad when Baptist churches are so dead. The men are quiet. Some of the men, women wish they could say amen, but God says women ought to be silent and quiet in church. Amen. But it's like, you know, we're not thankful, we're not appreciative that we're saved. Of course, when our favorite team scores in a basketball game or a football game or a hockey game, boy, we shoot out and we holler out, we yell out top of our lungs, man. We dance around the house, we say, yeah. Yeah, the Flyers and the Devils are on a race to the basement this year, amen. But yeah, it's amazing how we get excited about winning the lottery ticket, or getting a raise at work, or getting a job, or getting a house, or getting a new apartment, you know. Having a child, being born, getting married, you know. But we don't get excited about God. We don't get excited about salvation. And God says it's an unspeakable gift. I don't think we realize how great salvation is. We play it down. We don't make enough about it. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And the Bible says he was a Samaritan. And in verse number 17, the Bible says, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. That's pretty sad. 10 people got cleansed. 10 lepers had leprosy. They all went, and as they went, they were cleansed, the Bible says. They were healed of their leprosy. The Jews didn't come back to thank Jesus. The Samaritan, the stranger, came by. You know, like the story, the Good Samaritan story? The priest went by, the Levite went by, and they just looked the other way, or they just saw him, and they just kept walking, because they're just too busy for people, you know? They're too busy to help people. They're too busy to stop their schedule. They're too busy. They got too many other things in their schedule. But the Samaritan stopped and helped them. The guy was half dead. But the Samaritan, the stranger, helped them. The enemy, the Jews' enemy, was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, where are the 9? Weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Now, obviously, Jesus knows everything. He knows where the 9 were. They were watching a television set instead of coming to church. They were out for a picnic instead of coming to church. They chose to work to make double time instead of coming to church. Jesus said, where are the 9? They all got saved. They all got cleansed. 10 lepers. One came back. The stranger came back to thank him with a loud voice. He didn't care what anybody else thought, because, you know, when you don't understand it. I don't understand this. But when you're a leper, you have it for the rest of your life. And when you're cleansed of leprosy, man, you say, glory to God. You don't care what anybody else thinks about you. You don't care if they think you're a lunatic. You don't care if they think you're off your rocker. You're shouting and screaming, glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm cleansed of my leprosy. Well, where are the sinners saved by grace doing that? Where are the sinners saved from hell shouting glory, hallelujah? Where are the people that were once on their way to hell, now on their way to heaven, allowing people to intimidate them from shouting glory be to God for salvation? That's pretty sad. It's pretty sad that we're intimidated. We're almost self-conscious of what people are going to think about us. He said, were there not 10 cleansed? He said, where are the 9? Where is everybody? Well, the 90% aren't thankful and are not grateful enough to Jesus to come back and to thank him and praise him. The 90% are too selfish and don't care about others getting saved. They don't come to church. They don't go soul winning. They don't tithe. They don't live the rest of their lives with the express purpose of thanking God for what he's done for them. I'm not a mathematician. I'm not a statistician. But it seems to me that it's usually about 1 out of 10 people is the same ratio today that it has always been. Not all the time and not everywhere, I understand that. But if you go out with the intent purpose of trying to get people saved and giving people the gospel, usually 1 out of 10 people you talk to, one will listen and get saved. So if you're willing to talk enough, and by the way, some of you can talk too much. But if you're willing to talk about the right thing, this unspeakable gift that we have, if you're willing to talk to enough people, open your mouth and give them the gospel, 1 out of 10 would receive Jesus Christ. Obviously, that ratio and that percentage will be much different depending upon which neighborhood you go soul winning in. For instance, most of the rich people and the well-to-do will usually scoff and mock at you because they care more about their money, their possessions, their station in life, and the love of money is the root of all evil. But if you go to the poor neighborhoods where they don't have much, they are much more willing to listen to you, and they're more much likely to get saved. And that's why Jesus told us to preach the gospel to the poor, by the way, because most of the poor will listen. Then if you take those people who got saved, usually, guess what? It's 1 out of those 10 that will eventually come to church. You know, I was out visiting with my wife, as we always do, usually on Saturdays. And my wife had an appointment, so I dropped her off. Yesterday, she had an appointment for a couple hours, so I dropped her off. And I said, Lord, give me an open door somewhere. You know, give me just an open door. I want to get somebody saved today. I don't want to go home without anybody getting saved. So I'm driving. We were visiting before, earlier. And as I'm going through, Troy, you're not going to believe this, but as I'm driving, literally, there was an open door. I wasn't praying for an open physical door. I was praying for an open door of a person. I'm driving on 6th Avenue. I drive past the door. I stop my car, and I back it up about 100 yards. I got out of the car, walked inside, knocked on the first door, and three people got saved right there. I mean, people are willing to get saved today if you're willing to tell people about it. If you're willing to tell people about it, they're willing to get saved. Not everybody, I know that. Some of our relatives give us the toughest times. I understand that. The richest people give us a tough time because they're more concerned about their money. But I'm telling you, there's poor people all across this area that are willing to get saved if you just told them the gospel. If you told them about Jesus. If you shared the gospel with them, they would get saved. So, if you take those people who get saved, usually it's one out of those 10 that will eventually come to church. Then if you take those people who come to church, it's usually one out of 10 of those people who will get baptized. Then if you take 10 out of those people who get baptized, it's usually one out of those 10 who will come back to church. Then if you take those 10 people who come back to church, it's about one out of those 10 people who stay in church after the hard preaching. And it's usually one out of those 10 people who come back for the hard preaching who will come back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and then go soul winning and read their Bibles and pray and go and tithe and live a separated Christian life. Guess what? It's usually one out of 10. I'm just telling you, that's what it usually is. Some places are harder, some places are softer. I agree with you. Some neighborhoods are harder, some neighborhoods are softer. I agree with you. But the percentage and the ratio is still about the same as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus cleansed 10 people. Only one came back to thank him, and it was the stranger. That's like, you know, a lot of folks in America, they criticize the people crossing the border illegally, but the people crossing the border illegally appreciate this country more than you do. Because if you appreciate the country, you do something about it. Jesus said in the Bible says in John 6, verse number 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That means even Jesus' disciples left him. If they walked away from Jesus when Jesus was physically present on the earth with his disciples, and it should not come as a surprise or shock that anyone today walks away from Jesus today. Just because someone does not come back to church does not mean they are walking away from Jesus. As long as they go to another good King James Bible believing Baptist church and they're faithful to that church, they can live for God. But what happens too often is that saved people seek out to find comfortable churches instead of churches that have Holy Ghost conviction. They run from God's calling. They run from God's standards. They run from God's will. They run from God's people. They run from the preaching and the pressure of the Word of God because they do not really love God and are not really thankful and grateful that God has saved them from hell, and because they do not really love God himself. They're not willing to lose their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. People find time to do the things they want to, ladies and gentlemen. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. If people really love God, they would find a time to come back to him and thank him. If they love God. Not just saying, oh, I love Jesus. John chapter number 11. No, I'm sorry, John chapter number 12, verse number 42. The Bible says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. That's a great thing. The chief rulers? It's unbelievable. But they got saved. But look at the pressure. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So a lot of people, they care about their position in life. They care about their salary. They care about their influence. So they get saved,
But for whatever reason, they decide, well, I don't want people to think I'm that kind of a religious follower. Oh, why not? Why not? Is it your pride? Is it your ego? The Bible says here many, he says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, many. But because of the Pharisees, and by the way, you have Pharisees in your life. And they're going to whisper in your ear, you better be careful. They're going to try to put pressure on you. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. See, a lot of people want to be in the in crowd. A lot of people want to hobnob with the rich and powerful and the well-connected. Who really wants to be connected and in with the poor people and the homeless and the people who walk on the streets of downtown Troy and in the alleys who are homeless? Well, Jesus would. I guess that's good enough for people. Jesus said, if you visited me in prison, you visited me. If you visited him sick, then you visited me. Huh? If you've clothed the naked, you've clothed me. If you fed the hungry, you fed me. That's what Jesus said. Luke chapter number 10, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10. This is an unspeakable gift that we are quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Luke chapter number 10, verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. You know what's sad? It's sad that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are going out two by two, but the Baptists are staying home watching the idiot box. Spending time with family, going to a picnic, going to a park, going to a party. You think something else is more important than what God said. It tells me how unthankful and how grateful God's people are. And I understand we're busy, but I understand that. But you could tell, give the gospel at work, at home, your relatives, neighborhood. Even if you can't make it during soul winning sometime, you can still open your mouth and tell somebody how to go to heaven. Amen. If you're thankful that you're saved, if you're grateful that you're saved, are you one out of ten or are you the 9 out of 10? Are you the 9 out of 10 that are ungrateful and just keep going and say, boy, you're just selfish and glad that you're cleansed and you don't have to worry about anybody else getting cleansed? Or will you be the 1 out of 10 that comes back to Jesus and falls on your face at his feet and say, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for having mercy on me? He said in verse number 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Are you going to be the 9 out of 10 or are you going to be the 1 out of 10 that came back? So, verse number 3, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for the city of Troy, New York, ladies and gentlemen. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable in hell now. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Very interesting now, verse number 17, they come back. The 70 that went out two by two. Verse 17, and 70 returned, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan and lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That's an amazing statement. Well, you know, at salvation, you're given all that power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, he says in Matthew 28. He said in Matthew, in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because at salvation, in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, he's given us the power to go soul winning and be a witness for him. So that power is available to us. And these disciples come back rejoicing. They have all this power. They can cast devils out of people. And Jesus said, don't rejoice about that. You know what he said? Rejoice, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Look at it. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How long has it been since you just thank God and rejoice that you're a saved child of God on your way to heaven? Or you're letting the burdens and the problems of this world bear down on you and work on your mind and trying to ruin your perspective of life? You're not even thankful that you're saved. If everything turns out wrong in my life from here on in, glory be to God, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, amen? If my wife and my children leave me, my whole church leaves me, the whole thing burns down, glory be to God, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. If they put me in jail for preaching and they consider this hate law and they outlaw it and they fine me, take everything away from me, I'm going to go to heaven when I die because my name's written down in heaven. Too many, 90% of God's people are miserable. They're miserable. They're unthankful. They're ungrateful. Because things are not working out in your life the way you want them to work out. God has all power. And all power is given unto Jesus in heaven and earth. That's why I said in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. That's a lot of power for God to say, I have all power. And for him to say that we have that power, that's a lot of power. But he said, don't rejoice that you have the power to overcome sin and overcome things and obstacles and defeat the enemy and cast out devils and the spirits are subject to you. He said, don't rejoice for that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, that you're a child of God now on your way to heaven. Do you realize you are one breath from hell? Do you realize you are just hanging by a thread over the flames of eternal hell? And you're more worried about your rent and the utilities. You're more worried about the neighbor. You're more worried about the economy. You're more worried about the Marxists in the White House. Blessed be God. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. And I'm born again. Amen. Too often, God's people pick and choose where they go and who they give the gospel to according to their wants and their desires instead of giving the gospel to everyone. Too often, too many of God's people bring too much of the world with them when they get saved. They bring too much of the world's thinking and rationale, and they try to incorporate that into their saved life now, especially if they had any kind of influence in the world. Turn to Acts chapter number 8, please. Acts chapter number 8. This is a Baptist church, by the way. And the Pope is still the Antichrist, by the way. Acts chapter number 8. That's why if they're saved, most of God's people end up in backslidden, lukewarm assemblies where they'd rather hear some gibberish speaking in tongues that's straight out of hell, lighting their candles as if they have to do some sacraments to get them to heaven, as if they're good enough to go to heaven. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They're not saved. They're trying to work their way to heaven. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Yeah? And that's what God's going to have to do, bring persecution for us to preach the gospel, amen? Because some of us, too many of us, 90% of us are too comfortable. Yeah. We're too comfortable. You're too comfortable in your house, your job, your apartment, your car, your 401k, your retirement, your vacation. You're too comfortable. Yeah, you wait. When persecution comes, then you're going to start telling everybody about the gospel because then you know it's going to be too late then. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And by the way, God's people can never be possessed with devils, amen? Right. You can be oppressed, but you can never be possessed. Where Jesus is, no devil can come inside where Jesus is, amen? That's contrary to the word of God. All you got to do is preach the word of God and devils will leave, man. Even mother-in-laws. They're closely related, amen? You have to read the original Greek to know that. Verse number 8, and there was great joy in that city. When people get saved, there's great joy, amen? But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. And by the way, sorcery, the Greek word is pharmakeia. That's where you get the word pharmacy from. Sorcery. He bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Unsaved man, a sorcerer, like God's people spend millions of dollars watching the sorcerer movies. You know what I'm talking about. And all the other ninja kind of stuff and Disney kind of stuff. You're spending God's money on that kind of wicked stuff, and God's going to hold you accountable for that. Yeah. So they make this guy out to be some great one, you know, a lost, wicked sorcerer. But when they believed Philip, verse number 11, and to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. This is a saved man, just got saved. Don't forget, a powerful leader that was a sorcerer that had everybody else following him. He's used to power. He's used to controlling people. And he sees this real power of God. The first thing he wants, he says, I want that power. And he takes out money. He says, I'll give you this money for that power. That's the natural man thinking right there. But Peter said unto him, I'll say verse number 19 says, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God that you cannot buy, that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Well, this man felt bad after that. He was obviously convicted. He said, man, I hope none of that happens. I didn't realize how wicked it was thinking that. But here's a perfect example of somebody who just got saved, a powerful man, a sorcerer. He saw the power. You know what he wanted? He wanted the power instead of God that has the power. See, it's a shame that you want the gift instead of the giver. You want the blessing instead of the blesser. You enjoy the creation instead of the creator. And it's sad. We enjoy the things that God has given us, the things that God has blessed us with, but we forget God. We don't go back to God. That's why you don't read your Bible every day. That's why you don't get on your knees in your prayer closet and pray every day. You're the 90% instead of the 10%. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but we have visitors here. You didn't come here by accident. God wanted you to hear this. Amen. Some of you haven't been here for a while. You didn't come here by accident. God wanted you to hear this. And if you're listening online, God wants you to hear this. Amen. I don't want to be in the 90%. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. Don't misunderstand me. I'm as wicked as they come. But blessed be God, I want to do what God wants me to do, not what John Cletus wants to do. John Cletus, I told you before, wants to be in Alaska hunting and fishing. Amen. Yeah, I want to have a cabin up in the mountain somewhere. Just leave me alone. Fishing for salmon and hunting grizzlies, amen. Moose, elk, deer, whatever they got, amen. That's all I want to do. But God wants me to chase sinners. That's what God wants me to do. God wants me to preach the word of God, amen. That's what God wants me to do. Well, I'd rather do what the Samaritan did and come back and thank Jesus and praise Jesus and rejoice because he was grateful and thankful. The stranger did. Because the world cannot understand, the world chooses not to believe salvation by grace. They cannot comprehend the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, when the world looks at believers, not just today, but all through history, believers in Jesus Christ have been mocked, ridiculed, and persecuted simply because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world unknowingly, purposefully, believe they are doing the right thing when they mock and ridicule and persecute what they consider to be weak-minded individuals who need a crutch to lean on and are not capable of living a responsible and moral life without the benefit of some deity. Well, let them think whatever they want. I need Jesus Christ. Let them think whatever they want. I need the King James Bible. Let them think whatever they want. I need salvation. I need God. I need my Father. I need the Holy Ghost of God. I'm not too ashamed and too proud to admit that. Salvation in Jesus Christ is having Jesus Christ as your Savior. That means that you have personally asked Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell. You have realized that you deserve to go to hell upon your death to spend eternity in hell forever to pay for your sins, and that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. Jesus took your place. Jesus took all your sins on his body, and he paid the penalty for your sin. All the eternity in hell that we all deserve to pay, Jesus paid it all on the cross by himself. Salvation is not by works, ladies and gentlemen. It is by God's grace that a person is saved when you plead for mercy to God to save your soul from hell. Salvation is instantaneous, not a process. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It is instantaneous. Less than a second. Before you utter the first word of your prayer, Jesus Christ saved your soul if you believed in your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross, that's the gospel, that's salvation, that's Jesus. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They think I'm wasting my time. They think you're wasting your time. You mean you go out in the streets, you knock on doors, you tell people, you hand out gospel tracts? Aren't you ashamed? People are going to look at you and see you? Not when you get to heaven, you're not going to be ashamed. No. The Pharisees are going to try to put pressure on you. Yeah. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Watch this, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You want the power of God to overcome sin and temptation? You want the power of God for wisdom and knowing what to do in the right times? Then I suggest you be in the best soul winner you can possibly be. I suggest you line up with a 10% who are thankful to God and grateful to God that they got saved. Amen. The power of God is to them that preach the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as it's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. When a person believes that and asks Jesus into their heart to save their soul from hell, they are then saved at that point. Salvation, again, is an instantaneous moment. It is not a process of trying to attain salvation. No one is born a Christian. You are not a Christian because you are sprinkled or christened or baptized or because you attend a church or because you do religious things. There are only two religions in this world. One is a work salvation where people are trying to be good enough or trying to do good enough things in hopes of them being saved. One of the reasons why it's so important that you have a King James Bible is because the NIV and the New King James pervert this verse that we just read. And instead of saying, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, they say, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. You change those two words from those of us which are saved to being saved, that means it's a process. Catholics like the NIV and the New King James because they want to tell you it's a process. Salvation is a process. You have to keep coming to church. You have to keep giving money. You have to keep doing good works. No, sir. No, sir. No, ma'am. No, ma'am. All you have to do is realize you're a sinner on your way to hell, and Jesus Christ will save your soul just like that. Faster than I can snap my fingers. Faster than I can blink my eyes. My Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. A person who has trusted Jesus Christ is now saved from hell and on their way to heaven. The very moment a believer takes their last breath and closes their eyes for the last time, they will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The great joy of a believer is knowing that once they are saved, they are always saved. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. Any person that believes or teaches that you can lose your salvation is also believing and teaching that you have to work to keep your salvation. That goes contrary to everything else in the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God that we have salvation. Thank God we have a God that has a permanent hold on us when we lose hold of God. Mortal man may let go of God and lose sight of God, but God will never forsake his own. God will never leave his own. God will never lose sight of his own. I'm glad I'm saved. Nothing else in life is more important than being saved. The most important thing in your life is asking Jesus Christ to save your soul from hell. Are you saved today? Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm not asking, oh, you go to church anywhere. I'm not asking if you want to wave any money like Simon did in Acts 7, number 8 and try to pressure the preacher, persuade the preacher, not the preacher teach on anything. I'm asking you, are you saved? Have you been baptized since you've been saved? Baptized by immersion like Jesus was by John the Baptist. Have you been baptized in a Baptist church by immersion? Well, if it was good enough for Jesus to go to a Baptist, it's good enough for you to be baptized by a Baptist also. Let's all stand, shall we?